is necessary. It's a coping mechanism to allow the individual to deal with the stress of everyday life. Neurologists will quote for you all the benefits of having the different areas of your brain stimulated as only anger can. I could share with you the myriad of neurotransmitters that are triggered when individuals have an angry response to stimuli. I could show you an action MRI that literally light up when the brain, when the stimuli that promote anger are introduced to a patient. But most of us know anger from a different perspective. Anger often causes fear in others. Anger often leads to violence. Anger leads to broken relationships and often to sorrow. Maybe what we need to do is to define a few words. What do we mean by anger? Charles Stanley defines it this way. Anger itself is a feeling. It's a perception. And it may or may not be founded in reality. It might be something that occurs innocently, something another might not even realize, or something that really didn't even happen at all. I know it's a really long definition, so let's try to summarize it. Anger is a feeling you get when you are frustrated or threatened. Frustrated that something is not happening as you would wish it to be, or threatened because something is happening that challenges your concept of what is fair, what is right. Anger that is not expressed or relieved or remedied sometimes becomes rage, resentment, or indignation. Rage is an explosive, uncontrollable expression of anger. This is what happens when stressed people get involved in minor altercations that tend to escalate. An example might be road rage. Now, many people think that road rage just occurs, but actually it's a chronic problem. Maybe someone spends years fighting traffic, having others cut them off, or tailgate. This anger may not even be realized until one time a truck or a car cuts someone off and an explosion occurs. Or maybe it doesn't. Maybe you keep it under control, or you think you do. This leads to resentment. This is when feelings of anger are suppressed. When people refuse to admit that they are angry or deny that their anger exists. This resentment can be to a certain people that someone feels is offending them, or a certain place, maybe a place of employment or a school. Maybe you begin to think that all trucks are going to cut you off. From there you go to trucks cut you off because all the people who drive trucks are jerks. Not only are they jerks, but they intentionally seek out your car because they'd like to cut you off. Indignation. This is anger that's expressed when you see something happening to others. It's usually something related to a social cause. Things that you can neither control directly or can influence greatly. This leads to frustration and anger at those who we feel are at fault, or those who we think could bring about change. Those politicians should pass a law to make it happen. Those educators should provide better education. Society, cities, counties, states, should provide safe drinking water. Anger can lead to a need for revenge, for retribution, for punishment. We call this wrath. They're going to pay for what they did. I think the speaker started working. Perfect timing.
They're going to suffer for what they did. This is the feeling that we or those we care about have been wronged. And we're going to make it right. This is a view from the world's view. As I said earlier, mental health experts will tell you that anger is natural. That anger is a coping mechanism to deal with stress, to help a person redirect blame and redistribute their stress. Anger is right. But that's not what we see when we look at the Bible. In our passage today, Luke tells us that Jesus said, "We are to do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If one slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who asks, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you." Nowhere in there does it say, get angry. Let your rage burn. Let your resentment swell. It says to love. If this isn't fitting well into your psyche, you're not alone. Let's take a look at one of God's mouthpieces, one of God's prophets. I'm going to be looking at Jonah 4. Before we get there, Jonah was one of God's prophets back in the Old Testament days. If you remember, Jonah is the one that God told to go to Nineveh and tell them that the Lord's vengeance was coming unless they repented from their sinful ways. Jonah decided he didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't like them. In fact, he hated them. So Jonah hopped a boat and headed to the other end of the Mediterranean Sea. He was going to Tarshish. Well, as soon as they left the port, a terrible storm came up and the boat was about to sink. Jonah knew what was wrong and told them to throw him overboard. And they did. And the storm ended. But here's poor Jonah. He just got dumped into the sea, and God wasn't done with him yet. He had a great fish come and swallow him, where he stayed for 3 days. Finally, Jonah repented. God heard him. He had the fish deposit him on the shore just outside of Nineveh. Jonah went into the city, told the people they needed to repent, and they did. Who thinks that sounds like a happy ending to the story? But it wasn't. Let's catch up to Jonah in chapter 4 now, if you have your Bibles. Starting in verse 1. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, that is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." And this sounds bad. A God who relents from sending calamity. "Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Now, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he had made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant, made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he said. I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. I think Jonah had problems. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant. You didn't tend it. You didn't make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand? So Jonah was not wanting to turn his other cheek. He was not wanting to love his enemies. But God was. He pointed out to Jonah that all people are created in his image. Jonah knew that God would forgive the Ninevites. Jonah knew that. And he didn't want them forgiven. He was sitting up on top of that hill, waiting for God to make it into them. But in his heart, he knew that God wouldn't. And that angered Jonah. You know, it's really too bad that Jonah didn't have the book of Romans to read yet. Paul tells us in Romans 12, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. So it sounds like by being good to somebody, we're doing a bad thing. We're putting coals on their head. Doesn't mean that we should hope for the destruction of our enemies, hope for the desolation of those who have wronged us. After all, by showing them love, by feeding them when they are hungry, by giving them water when they thirst, they might just disappoint you, like the Ninevites did Jonah. And they might repent. And they might be forgiven of their sins. And you might become your brother and your sister. But God does get angry. Remember what happened when some of the Israelites challenged Moses? Challenged God? Some of the men thought that they were holy, and Moses and Aaron were just setting themselves above them. In a word, they were jealous of the relationship Moses had with God. They were rebelling against the rule of God over them. So Moses instructed the men to meet with him and Aaron at the tent of meeting. To meet in the presence of God. So in Numbers 16, verse 16, it reads, Moses said to Korah, one of the three people that led to the rebellion, you and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow, you and they and Aaron. Each man is to take his censer and put incense in it, 250 censers in all, and present it before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present your censers also. So each of them took his censer, put burning coals and incense in it, and stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Korah had gathered all his followers in opposition to them at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, separate yourselves from this assembly, so I can put an end to them at once. But Moses and Aaron fell face down and cried out, O God, the God who gives breath to all living things, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins?" Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the assembly, 'Move away from the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram.'" Moses got up and went to the Dathan and Abiram tents, and the elders of Israel followed him. He warned the assembly, he warned all of Israel, "Move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins." So they moved away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Dathan and Abiram had come out of their tents and were standing there with their wives, their children, and the little ones at the entrances to their tents. Then Moses said, "This is how you will know that the Lord has sent me to do all these things, that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and suffer the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the realm of the dead, then you will know that these men have treated the God, the Lord, with contempt." As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households, and all those associated with Korah, together with their possessions. They went down alive into the realm of the dead with everything they owned, and the earth closed up over them. And they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, "The earth is going to swallow us too!" And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. When I read that a few weeks ago, my first impression is, well, that was harsh. But God's anger is a righteous anger. What I mean by that is his anger is with sin that causes separation from him. His anger with those that oppose his authority, both on the earth and in the spiritual realm. His anger is with those that cause his people to stumble, that causes people to sin, that persecute his people. I can give you a few more examples I picked up from the Bible Hub. In the interest of time, if we can agree that God is righteous, I'll move on. Our Lord Jesus was also angry. We are told his anger at the Pharisees for their hardness of the heart in Mark 3:5. The same anger seems to be expressed in the cleansing of the temple, in John 2. In the Lord's woes to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. There were godly men who were also angered by unrighteousness. Moses was initially unshaken in Israel's worship of the golden calf until he came down and saw the degree of their sin. That's Exodus 32, 1 through 20. Even Paul was angered when he learned that false teaching had reached the saints in Galatia and that some were embracing it. The whole epistle of Paul to the Galatians is white hot with Paul's expressed anger and outrage. One example of Paul's anger in Galatians can be seen when he rebuked Peter and others for the hypocrisy in dealing with the Gentile brethren. That's Galatians 2. Some say that all that righteous wrath stuff was for times long, long ago. But they forget that in the end times, in the book of Revelation, God's wrath will be poured out on the unrighteous. How then are we supposed to react to anger? Paul tells us in Colossians 3:8 that we must get rid of ourselves of all anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from our lips. In Ephesians 4:31, he says that we are to get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. The anger that Paul is talking about here is not righteous anger. It's more to do with our human emotions, like we spoke of at the beginning. The world may think that this is good as natural, as a coping mechanism. But as God's children, we are called to do better. I want to circle back just a minute to the Inside Out movie. About in the middle of the movie, we get to see the inside of Dad's head. What I find interesting is that with the little girl, the controlling emotion in charge was joy. But for Dad, the one in charge is anger. And his lieutenant, his second in charge, was fear. I wonder how many here would say that they are ran by anger. How many here would say that anger is a major component of their management? But we got to notice that fear, the sense of things not going our way, the sense of things being out of control, fuels anger. I admit it. I have felt anger take over my management. Let me explain. For the past month or so, while I was preparing to talk to you about anger, I unwisely prayed, Lord, show me what it is to be angry, or something along those lines. And praise the Lord, he did just that. It was subtle at first. I snapped at someone because I didn't like the amount of effort they were putting into something. Then I became really short-tempered. Something wasn't happening the way I wanted. I let the world know I didn't like it. I have to confess that I even slammed a door or two. And I have to tell you the truth. I didn't even realize I was getting angry. You know what brought it to a head? What showed me that something had changed? One night when I was feeling awful inside, when I was displeased with anything and everything, my wife began to cry. I can think of only a few times in our over 35 years together that I made my wife cry. I felt horrible. I prayed, Lord, take this away. Give me peace. Friedrich Buchner says that of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun and the most dangerous. Poetically, he waxes, to lick your wounds, to smack your lips, over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come. To savor to the last toothsome morsel both the pain you are given and the pain you are giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. I can attest that this is true. Anger hurts those we love and care about. It hurts who you direct, who we direct our anger at, and it causes a separation between people. To my family and my friends that put up with me for the last month, I apologize. Please forgive me. In your anger, do no sin, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Be angry, but do not sin. So getting angry isn't not necessarily a sin. It's what we do with the anger that can lead to sin. So we get angry. Now what? How do we get rid of it? Well, I can think of a few things that might help. Of course, the best thing to do is to choose not to get angry in the first place. See, the opposite of anger is meekness. Meekness, or patience, is a virtue that counters the sin of unjust anger and wrath or rage. Where the sin of wrath is about quick temper and unnecessary vengeance, the virtue of meekness focuses on patiently seeking appropriate resolution to conflicts and on the ability to forgive and show mercy. So meekness is the quality of knowing that God is in control and He will make things right. He will bring about real justice. But we do get angry. We all do. It's part of the fall from the garden package. Sin came into the world, so we have to deal with it. So pray about it. I mean it. Stop right then when you feel first mad, when you first feel angry, and pray about that particular event. Confess how you're feeling right at that moment, ask for forgiveness, and pray for the individual you feel has wronged you. Because you know it's hard to stay angry when you're praying for someone directly. Read about it. I mean, start reading about anger in the Bible. There are well over 60 instances of anger in the Bible that will all teach us how to deal with it. Learn to forgive. Chances are, many of the wrongs that affect you so deeply are not even realized by the other person. Learn to communicate. If there's something that irritates you, something that makes your blood boil, talk it out with that person. So what is the foothold the devil is trying to get? Paul talks about it in verse 31. He says that we are to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. These are the things that occur when anger is allowed to linger. To use Jonathan's analogy, this is when we're moving from a sledding hill to more of a luge run. Anger can accumulate. And with anger comes isolation. People don't like to be around angry people. The devil kind of likes that. Because this creates more distance between people and prevents them from becoming neighbors. It's extremely hard to act loving to someone that you are mad at. And it tends to move us away from God. Because a portion of anger is almost always directed up. If God cared about me, He wouldn't let this happen. If God were really here, He would do something about this. This leads us further away from loving God. The devil really likes this too. I can think of one man that didn't get angry when he was falsely accused, when he was tortured, when he was beat, when he was made to endure unbelievable pain and suffering. That man didn't yell down curses and threats when he was mistreated. He didn't spit on his mockers and doubters that gave him wine and vinegar to drink. He didn't call down fire from the heavens to destroy his enemies. He did what only He could do. Only Jesus could say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Only Jesus could show such compassion, such love for the very people that were tormenting Him. But you see, Jesus stood up there for all of us. He called out, "Father, forgive Tom for what he's done. Forgive Kim for what she has done. Forgive Julie for what she has done. Forgive Rebecca, Nancy, Gee, Bill, Roy. Put your name in that space. Father, forgive me for what I have done, for I know not what I do." You say to me, "I can't do that. I can't let go of my hatred, of my anger, of my need for revenge." That may be. But you don't have to do it alone. In truth, you really can't do it alone. Without Jesus, we are all destined to sin, to hate, to be angry. The Lord gave us a prayer that speaks to this very thing. In it, he talks about who's in charge. That we can trust him for everything we need, and he will not lead us astray. In Praying the Bible by Donald S. Whitney, he describes the spiritual power of praying through the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis. The author says it helps us to be in tune and stay obedient to God. Will you stand and read the Lord's Prayer with me, listed in your worship folder? Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Dear Lord, thank you that you gave us such a great model of how to deal with anger. Thank you that you showed us and told us that the meek will inherit the earth. Thank you that you love us and you desire that we should be found righteous in the eyes of your Father, of our Father in heaven. Help us, Lord, to love our enemies, to pray for those that persecute us, and to serve those that seek to torment us. Help us, Lord, to love our neighbors, to love our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength. In all this I pray with you, your holy name. Amen.